Greetings to all in the precious name of Jesus. Again, this evening, or this morning it is. I've been preaching evenings. Greetings to each one in Jesus' name. I do thank you, brothers, for things that were shared here already this morning. I know that there's a lot more that needs to be said here. We've been invited to wash and be clean. Something that has I've wondered about recently. I've wondered, the Bible tells us about Noah. It says it's summarized in Hebrews 11. It tells us about Noah, that Noah being warned of God of things not seen as yet, said he moved with fear, building an ark to the saving of his house. And I've wondered, thought has occurred to me lately, how often did God tell him that? How often did God remind him of what he was supposed to be doing? How often is God obligated to invite us to wash and be clean? We somehow assume that he'll do it again tomorrow and the next day and maybe the next day. Somehow we have that assumption. I don't know why that is. But it says that Noah moved with fear. He just simply took it seriously. God had told him, this is what's going to happen. This is what you should do. And that's what Noah did. We were spoken to very clearly this morning. I'm encouraged with being here. It's been a joy to be seeking the Lord with you here together. It's been a real blessing for me. It's been encouraging to my heart, just the being with you in prayer, interacting with you, some of the things that some of you shared with me. It's been a blessing. It's been encouraging. But we greet you in Jesus' name, the Lamb of God, the resurrected one, the returning King. What a glorious hope we have. Amen? What a glorious hope we have. What a glorious hope we have. It's not always going to be this way. The infirmities, the opposition, the warfare, the temptation, all those things, it's not always going to be this way. He's coming back. So that's encouraging to me. For those of you that can, maybe we could stand and pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this beautiful opportunity, this beautiful day that you have provided, this beautiful Lord's Day morning. Father, we thank you for the assembly here, the gathering of the saints, the church, Father, the called out ones, the redeemed, the blood-washed saints, Father, those whom you have called and chosen and redeemed and sanctified, Father, we thank you for this assembly this morning. It's a joy to be here. Father, we ask that you would just give grace here for preaching. Father, we ask that you would make clear the thoughts that you've given me here, Father, and the burden that you've laid upon my heart. I pray that you'd make it clear that you would speak to us all, Father. We thank you for this opportunity, and we worship you in Jesus' name. Amen. So as I pondered this morning's message, it was probably a little difficult to discern what the Lord would have me to share. I have been hearing, especially in the prayer room, been hearing a burden for souls. I've been hearing prayer for the community. I've been hearing prayer for young people that are sitting here. I've been hearing prayer for all of us, that God would help us, and that God would teach us, and that God would continue to guide and lead us and make known his will to us. I've been hearing prayer for all those things. And as I contemplated what was sharing, I thought about a message on outreach or missions. I know there's a burden. There's a burden for missions, and there's a burden for outreach. I thought about maybe we should preach another gospel message. And I thought about how does God want to reach this community? What would have the greatest impact? I was thinking about all those things. We think about that at home. We pray about that. We pray about for our community, and I know you pray for yours, and I think about what is effective. What's an effective way? And I know you've been praying. And so through that, I would like to share maybe from a burden, and I will like to read a passage, like to give us a title, and then I begin with a story. If you want to turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 4, we'll read a passage here. Acts chapter 4, beginning on verse 31, the church was praying here. They had, there was threat of persecution, there was opposition, it was not a friendly environment. Maybe we're familiar with that. It was not a friendly environment for the church. Sometimes we would like to have more of a friendly environment. The church has not generally been in a friendly environment. The church is at war. There's always been opposition, and that was the case here, and they were having a prayer. And I won't read the prayer, but in verse 31 it says here, "And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed were his own, but they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold, and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according to as he had need." So the title of the message this morning is Great Grace in the Church. Great Grace in the Church. I'd like to begin with a story. I'd like to tell a little story. I don't like to tell stories about myself, but I like to tell this story. This is the first time that I've ever told this story publicly. Some of you would have some insights into this story, some of you sitting here. But it was 2015, longer ago than I can imagine. It doesn't seem like yesterday, but has been a few years. It was 2015, and where we were there, we were having some difficulty. We were struggling. There was disunity. There was I believe we were divided doctrinally, and we were divided in vision. And probably the biggest problem was that no one had ever taught us how to communicate through our difficulties. Now, I believe brothers had tried to teach us how to do that. We just hadn't learned how to do it. We had something going for us. We really loved each other. We really loved each other. And there was a bond there that I still treasure to this day. It's still there, by the way. But love was being sorely tried. The ministry tried valiantly and with help from others to pull it together, and it did hold together. But it has been said that ideas have consequences. Ideas have consequences. It has been said, you know, you can hang on to unbiblical ideas, but ultimately they will have consequences. We had tremendous blessed times. We had many very blessed times. They were far more than the bad times. But you know how it is. The bad times seem to get the focus. That's how it was. But we did love each other, but it felt like we were on the ropes, is what it felt like. It felt like we were on the ropes. In the midst of all this, we planned tent meetings. We planned tent meetings. And there are several reasons for that. One is that we always were a very evangelistic group. That's what we like to do. We like to go preaching. We preached on the street, at the rescue mission, at the nursing home, wherever we could. That's what we love to do. We love evangelism. And so that's one of the reasons that we wanted to put up a tent, is to reach out to the community. The other reason, maybe not so much talked about, but I think there was an underlying feeling that we could get our focus off of our trouble. We didn't so much talk about that, but I think some of us, at least, had some of that. Our evangelistic zeal was in some ways what was holding us together, too. That was part of it. I'm using the pronoun we here. It was our problem. We were all part of it. So we had several brothers that agreed to come preach for a week of meetings, of tent meetings, and we put up a tent, and we were excited. I think we were needing revival in the church, and we were praying for revival in the community. And we didn't really know what to expect. We were hoping God would do something for us. And it came. It came, and we had some strong preaching. We had some tremendous preaching. It was a great blessing. Something else happened. The weather was another story. It started to rain. And it rained. And the ground where the tent was sitting was fairly sandy, and the ground began to soften. And after a few nights, I don't remember all the details, but after a few nights, we were getting pieces of equipment around to tie these straps to try to sustain this tent. After three or four nights of preaching, after one particularly strong message, a message that should have broken all of us, the following evening, the other speaker got up and he says, "I don't know what's going on here, but we're not getting through." I didn't know what to do with that. Because you know how it is in those times. It was, you know, I knew I had some problems, but there was confusion. Some of us just didn't really know what was the problem. I think there was, maybe a lot of us were that way. And in that, we probably all became part of the problem. But toward the weekend, the weather continued to deteriorate, and there was storms in the forecast. Storms in the forecast, high winds in the forecast, and the tent was already loosened, and some of us were discouraged. There was a few conversions. There was some young people that responded. All of us older brothers, however, couldn't quite get there somehow. The tent was, I think the company came out once and tried to secure it. And but it kind of got worse. And I don't remember all the details. I think it was Friday night. It was storming again. And I knew that this thing was probably about over. And I couldn't sleep. It's storming, it's windy, it's raining. And so at 2 o'clock in the morning, not being able to sleep, I just went over to the tent, just went over there. There wasn't a thing in the world I could do. But I went over there and I just went to I pulled some stuff out of the water. Water was coming in the edges, and I pulled some stuff out of the water, and I thought about trying to pound on the stakes. Straps were coming loose. Corners of the tent were starting to flop, and I knew that this thing was going down. And I was devastated. Our needs were so great. I didn't know what all they were, but our needs were so great. And now it seemed like God was deserting us. I got on my knees and I prayed for a while. There was nothing. Thunder, wind, tent flapping, alone. I was discouraged. I went home. There's just one thought that came to me. The only thought that came to me was this one. Judgment must begin at the house of God. Judgment must begin at the house of God. Evangelism doesn't fix our problems. We need to wash and be clean. We need to wash and be clean. We finished the meetings in the church. The tent did go down. They came, took it down. And I would say it was a blessing. I would say God did some things in those meetings. It wasn't everything we'd hoped for, I don't believe. I believe it was limited. What God did there was limited. Not because God is limited. Not because God doesn't desire to do these things. But it was limited by us. It was limited by us. That's not the end of the story. Sometime after that, there's some very dear brothers came and sacrificed a lot to help us. And they taught us how to communicate through some of these difficulties. And they helped us to communicate through them. And they helped us to come together and endeavor to unify and to and to build together. And though we are not there today, we aren't at that location today. We've gone on an outreach from there. I would like to say, just to testify, that today the church there has a very positive testimony in the community. And through that, they have an effective ministry, and there's many souls have been added to the church there. Now, many of you, sitting here this morning, I don't have to tell my story. Many of you probably have your own version of the same story. There's probably others in here who could tell a similar version of the same story. And so I don't have all the answers to those things this morning, but I do have a burden for the church. I have a burden for the church because this is what I believe. I believe when the church is functioning, the community can be impacted. The community can be impacted. The community can be reached when the church is functioning in the way that God wants it to be functioning. So I have a very simple message here this morning. These are not complicated things. I think usually as has been shared this morning, the things that stand in our way are usually not that big. They are generally more small. Listen to this in Acts chapter 6. In Acts chapter 6, this is the, we read this passage and when we have at ordinations, particularly ordination of deacons, Acts chapter 6, there's this ordination of deacons, but the ordination of deacons was in response to a need. There was a need. There was a conflict had arisen. There was, it says here that there arose a murmuring in the church, and there was a need. So there was a need because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. And so they ordained deacons to minister to this need. But I'd like for us to notice that what happened here in verse 7. It says, "And the word of God increased, and the number of disciples multiplied in Jerusalem, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith." This is a religious community, amen? Would we say that? This is a religious community? A great company of priests were added to the faith because the church was functioning. The church addressed the needs that were therein, and they functioned together, and it impacted. It impacted the community. What is the church? You know, Paul said in Ephesians, he makes this reference to a mystery. And sometimes it can feel that way. But it is a mystery. It is a mystery. How does God build a church? How does he pull together sinners and redeem them and sanctify them and wash them and build together a house where he can dwell in? How does God do that? That's a mystery. That is a mystery. So this morning, I probably won't be sharing anything new to you. Hopefully not. Hopefully not new things, but some encouragement, hopefully, to strengthen the church. The assembly of the redeemed. What does that do to you? The assembly of the redeemed. Is that encouraging? The bride of Christ. The body of Christ. Paul repeatedly used the word saints. The saints. The gathering of the saints. Where were you on Sunday morning? Well, I was gathered with the saints. We are at a tent meeting with all the saints. With the redeemed ones. The called out ones. Those that are expecting to be with Jesus one day. There's no better place to be. That's where I love to be. The assembly of the saints. Ephesians chapter 2. Let's look at a few scriptures, and then we'll get into a few points here. Ephesians chapter 2. I meditate on this passage, and it stirs in my heart. It always does that. When I sit and meditate on this passage. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 13, "But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace unto you which were far off and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole all the body fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit." A habitation of God through the Spirit. There's tremendous joy in this place this morning. I know there is, because of the Spirit of God. Maybe we get accustomed to having it. Maybe we used to be more excited about it than we are today. I hope not. I hope that's not the case. But it could be. But having the peace of God is a tremendous treasure. It's a tremendous treasure. Hopefully that stirs in your heart. It was a big deal. It was a big deal to Moses. It was a big deal to Moses that the presence of God would come in this pillar of cloud, and this cloud that hung above the camp, and then at night it was a fire that burned up above the camp. I believe that was a big deal to Moses. That was a big deal. Moses was so inclined that this camp doesn't move unless that moves. Because we don't want to get out from under that. That was a big deal. It was everything to Moses. It was everything. I'd like to speak this morning about great grace in the church. They built the tabernacle, and the same thing occurred there. It was a habitation for God. And when they dedicated it, they sanctified it, they sprinkled all the articles with blood, and they cleaned it, and they built it just right, and they did it just the way God wanted. And then the glory of the Lord came and filled the house. And God was there, and everyone knew it. God was there. God would speak to them from out of the tabernacle. Had to have been an awesome thing. Solomon built a temple, and it's an inspiration to me to just simply read of the detail and the first of all, the heart that David had to build a house for God, the desire that David had that God would have a house in their midst. That was David had such a heart for it, and God didn't let him build it, as we know, and Solomon did. But the detail, and when the time came, it was like they pulled out all the stops, right? I mean, thousands of goats and sheep and oxen and there was tremendous. I can't imagine it. I can't even imagine it. The sacrifices that were made. But why? The presence of God. We have to have it. We want it here. We can't do without it. It must be here. The longing for it. We have to have it. And we know what happened. The glory of the Lord came down, and they actually had to back away from it because of the smoke that the glory of the Lord came out of the house. Here we have another picture, and we could read. We were reading in Acts. The glory of the Lord filled the house. The Spirit of God came into the church. Tongues of fire, Spirit of God was poured out. Now we need to keep moving here. But a habitation for God to live. Not just a place to spend some time on Sunday morning. How do we say it? Not just a membership that I can tell people, well, I belong to so and so. I'm part of this. That's my identity, my identification. We belong over here. But a place for God to dwell, a place for God to work through to reach the fallen world, a place for God to operate from. You know, it seems simple enough, right? Doesn't it seem simple enough? Great grace in the church. That's what we see in the book of Acts. Great grace in the church. And the preaching is powerful. The word goes out and souls are added. There's this power. What hinders? Is God not the same? I believe we should ask for God to move in our midst. James says that you have not because you ask not. So I believe we should ask. I believe we should. I believe it's very appropriate to ask. But isn't it more the fact, isn't the greater factor of being prepared for God to work? Isn't that the greater factor? Isn't that the limiting factor? I mean, it doesn't make sense to me. This doesn't make sense to me. We are all asking. We are all pleading. Churches in the community are pleading. Everyone is wanting God to do something. Save the world. Save our cities. Do some great work, God. It doesn't make sense to me to think of God in heaven and him saying, "Yeah, don't think so." That doesn't make sense to me. Well, not now. Maybe in 2040 or sometime. I don't know what to do with all that. We can't make God do anything. God is sovereign. God is holy. God knows what he's doing. I believe we should continue to ask. But I believe as we continue to ask, we should be asking God, what is it? Is there anything here that's limiting it? I believe that should be included in our prayer. God, is there anything here that keeps this from happening? There are three ideas that have had a great effect on the church. I don't know how much they affect us. I don't know how much they affect us. I believe they do some. I don't know all of you all that well, so I can't speak for you all. I believe they affect us some, and I'd like to speak on three different things here that I believe had a dumbing down effect on the church. Things that we see in Acts that maybe those factors were not limiting the church there. It seems like maybe you can judge. But I'd like to see great grace in the church. I believe I have seen grace in the church. I believe I've seen a lot of grace in the church. I would like to see great grace in the church. We've been speaking on the first one here, some this weekend, and I'd like to, but I will go across it here. The first one here that I have, I believe there is a low view of sin. I believe there is a low view of sin. I'm not saying that's here. I'm saying in general, there is a low view of sin. I see it in my life. I go to town, I see things, I hear things, and I don't believe it shocks me the way that it ought to. I don't believe it shocks me the way that it ought to, and I believe we get used to it. But in the church, we could read here something that happened in the church here in Acts chapter, from where we're reading. We could read the very next chapter. It talks about Ananias and Sapphira, doesn't it? And it talks about their dishonesty and how they endeavored to lie not only to Peter, but to the Spirit of God. And they endeavored to lie, and they were dishonest, and how that they simply fell dead right in the church. Simply just dropped over dead in the church, both of them. And it says, the Bible says here that great fear came upon the church. Great fear came upon the church. Somehow it seems like great fear of God results in great grace. And I think we should just consider this. I think we should consider it. We have the Old Testament. We have all of the Old Testament examples. Sin always equaled defeat. Sin always equaled defeat for the group. Sin always held back the group. And a low view of sin will hinder the grace of God in the church. It will just do that. We know it. We know it. The temple in the Old Testament, we spoke about this, it was sanctified. It was set apart. The vessels in there were not, they were not to be desecrated. They were to be used for the purposes of God. They were sanctified. They were set apart. You know, each of us is responsible to walk in purity. Each of us is responsible to live in holiness. If you're a Christian this morning, if you name the name of Christ, we're responsible to walk in the Spirit, to walk by the Spirit of God, to walk in holiness. We're responsible for that. And not only are we responsible for that, we are also accountable to our brother and to help one another. Exhort one another daily, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. We help each other. But purity in the church is paramount. And we live in a world where most churches have somehow, many churches, maybe not most. Not only for the sake of our own soul, not only for the sake of our own soul, but because it affects everyone else. It limits the grace of God in the church. You know, I saw that happen. I saw that through our struggles, through our difficulties, and through the sin that was there. And I'm not pointing fingers. I'm including myself in that. But through the sin that was there, young people don't get converted. Limited. Very limited. People go astray when the grace of God is not operating in the church because of sin. People go astray. The glory of God is limited. What about my neighbor? Have you ever thought about that? That if I limit the power of God in the church, that it affects the salvation of my neighbor? You know, one episode like they had in Acts chapter 5 would change everything. I believe it would change everything. God isn't doing that today. I've also seen this, where the fear of God in the church brings conviction on sinners. I've also seen that. And it's a powerful thing. Fear of God in the church brings conviction on sinners. That's what it says in Psalms 1, right? Sinners will not stand in the congregation of the righteous. Brings conviction on sinners. This is a message on outreach. Revelation 2 and 3, we read the letters to the churches. And God was not okay with sin in the church. He spoke to it. He spoke to it directly. He named it. He said, you need to deal with this, and you need to deal with this. And you need to deal with these things. And he says, if you don't, I'll remove your candlestick. No light to the world, right? No light to the world. Sin, this matter affects outreach. It affects our light. It affects the candlestick. And he named all of it. He was not okay with, you know, we could read it. I probably shouldn't here for the sake of time. Something else, we'd like to move on here, go to the second point here. It says here in Acts 4, verse 32, it says the whole multitude was of one heart and one soul. They were united. They were together. They were of one heart and of one soul. They were in this thing together, wholehearted, all of us. One of the ideas, I said ideas have consequences. One of the ideas that hindered us was this one. that we should just love each other. We don't have to be unified. We just need to love each other. And it sounds very spiritual, but is it biblical? Is it biblical? This saying came around, and I pulled this out of my memory. I hadn't heard it for years. In essentials, unity. In non-essentials, liberty. Boy, did that sound spiritual. That really sounded spiritual. Our trouble was we couldn't figure out what was essential. It's a very Protestant idea, a very Protestant idea, and it comes from the false church. Let's read some scriptures. Let's read what Paul wrote about this. We want to be biblical. I'll read here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul said this. You're familiar with this passage. You can turn to it. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Philippians chapter 1, this was a theme. We could read numerous scriptures. We read in Romans 14, I think it is, that there should, or maybe it's in 1 Corinthians 12, there should be no schism in the body. He said, no, none. Philippians 1, verse 27, he says, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. With one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, or the end of chapter 2, maybe I won't turn to it, Paul says, but we have the mind of Christ. We. How does that equal in this idea that this disunity somehow is spiritual? How do we put that together? Well, that was one of those things. Let's turn yet to John chapter 17. John chapter 17, Jesus' prayer here. He says here that in verse 20, praying for us this morning. Hallelujah. Jesus praying for us. And he prays this. This is what he prays for us this morning. Jesus praying, interceding for us even today, I believe. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in them, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I and them, and thou and me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Oh, I believe that our disunities have an impact on our testimony. Is that what we read here? Is that what we read here? Our disunity can have an impact on our testimony. Jesus said that this is how the world may know, this is how the world may believe that he was sent. One, like I and the Father are one. That's what he said. That's the standard. I can't change that. United, together. The idea, this was also an idea, that the greater our diversity, the greater that our diversity is, and that we could still love one another in that diversity, was evidence that we were spiritual. Now, I don't know if anybody ever exactly put that into words. and said it just like that because it sounds rather foolish. But that was the thinking. I do believe it was. Have I ever considered that as I my individualistic spirit, that spirit of individualism, has it ever crossed my mind that I am not my own, and that it's really not. I believe this, that it begins in the heart with fully embracing this principle as the will of God. That it is the will of God for His church to be united and to be of one mind. And I believe it begins with embracing that in the heart and stop resisting it. Because I believe this. I believe that the grace of God can work out the details if we will embrace the will of God. And there's a lot of practical things we could talk about, and there's things that could be taught. There's brothers here that could teach much better on it than myself. But things will never change unless we change our attitude about this. We can try, we can make some efforts, but unless we see it as the will of God and desire it, it's not likely to change. We desire it, not because it's nice, it is nice. It's a lot more pleasant than disunity. And we can desire it for those reasons. That's not why we desire it. We desire it because it's God's will. It's God's will. And it affects the testimony of Christ. It affects the glory of God. You know, we should think about these things when I'm tempted to flex my liberty muscles. We should consider what we're doing. I believe we should consider what we're doing. But when we want what God wants, it's a good place to be. And it gets a whole lot easier when we really want what God wants than submitting to my brother and preferring him and loving him. And all of those things become a lot easier when we know that this is what God wants. It affects the testimony of Christ. It affects the glory of God in the community. We know the scripture. Where does God pour out a blessing? Where brethren dwell together in unity. That's Old Testament. That's where God pours out a blessing. And it's the truth. It's the truth. God pours out a blessing where there's unity. We know it's that way in our homes, right? I mean, how many of us have experienced the blessing when, you know, things are awry and we're not together on things and this is thinking this way, and how many of us think that's a blessing? Is the church any different? You can do a lot of preaching and outreach, and you might get some converts, but I'm here to tell you that discipleship is really hard work if the church is not united. Discipleship is really hard work. Well nigh impossible. The third point here, we'd like to keep going. The third point here is in John chapter 13. John chapter 13. Verse 34, John chapter 13, verse 34, Jesus said, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, and that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." How important is this to our outreach? How important is this to reaching the lost and preaching to the community and ministering to their needs? How important is this? Jesus said, by this, they will know that you are my followers, if you have love one to another. We know that. We know that that's not a new thought to many of us. Real love, not the love that the world is talking about, not this, but real love that puts my brother's needs above my own, that lives sacrificially, that cares. You know, 1 Corinthians 13, love. Love that suffers long and is kind. No, that kind of love. Love that enduring, and I won't turn to it, but love that never fails, it says. Amen? Love that will say things like this: I will not eat meat as while the world stands if it offends my brother. How does that affect my liberty? How does that affect my liberty and my lifestyle? Love that says, you know, this doesn't really bother me that much, but it bothers my brother. And I should really consider it because it bothers my brother. I should take this seriously. If it bothers him, he's part of me. It will affect all of us. It affects the testimony of Christ if he is offended. Somehow these principles in 2026, we somehow kind of get pushed to the back in our land of liberty. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 12, we should never have an attitude that says, I don't need my brother. The hand should not say to the eye, I have no need of thee. Paul says, that makes no sense. We are a body. He says, how can one member not need the others? He said, that's unreasonable. We don't think that way. How many of us, just think, well, I don't need that eye. I don't, that foot, not that useful. These are simple things. And yet Paul says, that happens. That attitude. You know, I can't fix every relationship issue. But these attitudes, that's what we're talking about. This attitude that is cares so little about my relationship with my brother. And that's just like, yeah, well. My burden is great grace in the church. And it has something to do with loving one another. It has something to do with loving one another. Great grace in the church. Missions flows out of here. Missions flows out of the church. Missions flows. You know, this is how it is. In all reality, this is how it is. If the grace of God is not helping us overcome sin, if grace of God isn't helping us resolve our relationships, if the grace of God isn't helping us to love one another, then we don't have more than the world has, and they may as well stay where they are. That's hard. I'm sorry. But the gospel, we have a gospel that works. We all know that. We've all experienced that. We know that. You know, we can pass out Bibles. That will help them. But the standard is higher than that. And I'd like to say this morning. I understand that there's challenges. We've had challenges. I've shared some of those. And I know that many of you have challenges. And I don't have all the answers to those. But I'd like to assure you of this. These three things are Satan's target in the church. A low view of sin. Disunity, and our love one for another. That's where the warfare lies. That's what he is after. That's his target. He knows what he's doing. And he can keep the world going to hell. I'm not talking about this distorted love. Real love, real love that provides accountability, that cares one for another, that blesses one another, that's helping one another. Love that prays one for another. You know, this there's a prayer meeting and we pray one for another and we encourage, we exhort one another. Real love. Love that is able to admonish one another where it's needed. Hey, brother, have you considered where this might take you? Real love can do that. Real love that offers hope. You know, brother, I know that's a big deal, but I think we can get past it. We'll help you. We'll come alongside. We'll make it. We're going to make it together. Real love. Real love that teaches where there's a need. Real love that sacrifices for each other. I know a lot of that. You all know all about that. But I'd like to encourage us today. I'm not against organized missions. I think we should do more missions. I think we should continue in missions. But priority should be great grace in the church. Great grace in the church. A pure church, a united body. You know, in a united body, the gifts can function. The gifts can work together. Sometimes there has been this idea that the gifts create the diversity in the body. Now, think this through a little bit. The gifts all come from the same head, right? They function by the same spirit, right? They should perfectly work. They should work together, not be an instrument of strife in the church. We're missing something when that's the case. So I'd like to close here. I'd like to encourage us today that the world is struggling. We see it everywhere. The world is struggling, and they need hope. They need hope. They need to see something that works. They need healing. They need to know that healing can be found. They need to know that there are answers. They need Jesus. They need Jesus. And they need to see Him. They need to see Him. They need to see Him in the church. Our goal should be an accurate representation. That's our goal. I know it's your goal. I know it's what you want. But a gospel that works. It's my encouragement this morning. I'd like to bless you for persevering, for continuing, for pressing in, for being faithful. I see so many evidences of effort of being faithful in these very things. But I know this. I know there is a tremendous amount of pressure on these very things. There is an easier Christianity everywhere. There is an easier Christianity being lifted up. There's an accountability. It's just easier. I mean, I'll do what I want, you do what you want, and we just get together on Sunday morning and we do our thing, and then we all go home, and that's not what we want. We're the body of Christ. Let's live that way. That's our calling. That's our hope. We're the bride of Christ. May God bless you.